Greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we continue our study on the book of Ecclesiastes, on the theme, A Life Worth Living. And today we are focusing on this theme called Vain Words. For the first four chapters of this book, we have been examining the things that are found in this world. And I'm sure by now you will agree with the conclusion of Solomon. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Well, that is very true if you live your life without God in the picture. Why are the things of the world vanity? Well, because there is nothing in this world that can solve the greatest problem that we have in this life, and that is sin. All men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And if we think that by the things of this world and by our worldly attainments we can reach heaven, and that we can avoid the final judgment of God in the lake of fire, we are very much mistaken. Because a holy God must surely demand justice. And the only way we can be saved is through the way that is determined by this holy God. And we thank God that He's such a loving and merciful God, that in the Lord Jesus Christ, He has provided a way out of this vanity of life. That in the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world to live for our sins and then to die for us as our substitute, shedding His precious blood, and then was buried, and on the third day He rose again from the dead, and that all who believe in Him shall have salvation. Wow, in Him we can escape this vanity of life. So that this saying, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, will not be true for us. It will not be a life of soap bubbles. Bubbles that look very nice, and then after that, they just burst. And so the first four chapters deals with that. And now that we are aware of that, how then should one live a life that is above the sun? To live a life that is pleasing unto God, to live a life that is worth living. From Ecclesiastes 5 all the way to Ecclesiastes 12, the end of the book, Solomon tells us how we may live a life that is worth living. And the first thing that Solomon instructs the assembly is this: be very careful with your words. If you want to live a life that is different from those in the world, a life that is worth living, a life that is not under the sun but above the sun, then your life should be one that is characterized by profitable words and not vain words. Well, it's very interesting that of all the things that Solomon of all the things that Solomon could instruct us, the first thing that he focuses on is our vain words. Sometimes in life, when we talk about words, we treat words very lightly. And why so? Because we live in an age where we are so involved with words, and we become so comfortable with words, that we do not put much thought to the words that we use. Especially in this internet age, everybody likes to put words and pictures for people to see. And now with certain applications like Snapchat, and then greater security like encryption, Multi-layer encryption. Or people think that they can hide words or their words can just be erased. Well, indeed, it's true. It may be erased in the sight of men. And so, therefore, people think, oh, words very easy. Just use any type of words and after that, it's over. I'm the master of my own mouth. Well, if the world behaves like this, it's very understandable. But if believers are engaged in vain words, then it's a tragedy. And especially when these vain words are uttered in the house of God. And so if you study this passage from Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verses 1 to 7, you realize that Solomon first began with vain words in the house of God and then warn us about these vain words. And so you look at verse 1. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they considered not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few. And so here, Solomon advises us, well, you must be very careful with your words. Let thy words be few. Oh, then some of us with very creative minds will start thinking, oh, let thy words be few, so I might as well don't speak anything, then I'm very safe. Right? It's, let thy words be few, and then, oh, don't say anything, then nobody can judge me for my words. Well, is that what God's word is trying to say? Well, if that is the case, then we might as well not have the singing of hymns. Right? Everybody keep silent. Just come here, sit down. Even the preacher also should not talk. Everybody just sit for 1.5 hours, sit in silent meditation, and that will be our worship service. Would, do you want that, Geraldine? No, huh? You don't want a silent service. No, that is how some groups they worship. You know, because they really take these words literally, let thy words be few. So, well, some of these religious groups, they write, well, for this particular service is what we call silent meditation service. No one is to utter anything. And so when you go there, 1.5 hours, 2 hours, well, they will have some candles flickering, everybody's silence, okay? The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. Wow, literally, keep quiet. Shh. Well, that is not, if you do that, you are really not understanding what this passage is supposed to say. Well, what this passage is saying, therefore, is this. Yes, indeed, you should sing your hymns of praise and devotion unto God. That is what God demands from us. If you read the scriptures, you realize that the people of God are always engaging in praise towards God. And so, yes, we must utter words, but when we utter words, when we sing these hymns of praise in the worship service, let us, and when we utter our prayers before God, make sure that what we sing and what we utter is truly from a heart that is clean and pure before God. In other words, we really mean what we sing. And is we are not gathered here and we are not singing with a hypocritical spirit, a spirit of pretense, putting on a show. Well, for example, just now we sung the song, I Would Be True. Well, everybody can sing, I Would Be True. But whether we are true, whether we would really be true, well, sometimes no one can see. Everybody is saying the same thing. Everybody are uttering. Everybody looks very normal. Nobody can know whether you really mean what you sing. And so therefore here, Solomon reminds us. Yes, men may not see. But don't forget, God sees everything, and God will judge the hearts of men. And so down here, for God is in heaven, and thou upon earth, and you are upon earth. But don't you know that God is in heaven? This very poetic language. God from heaven sees everything, and knows exactly what you are thinking, and what is in your heart. And so therefore, be very careful. You can fool men, but you cannot fool God. Are the words which we utter in the worship service in the house of God, are these words vain words? Words that utterly amount to nothing? Words that ultimately does not please God? Words that are not truthful but actually full of falsehood and lies? Well, we pray that that will not be the case. And so therefore, Solomon tells us now, please make sure no vain words. So how can you make sure that you will not be engaged in vain words? Well, you look at verse 1. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. This is called the house of God. This is where the presence of God is when we come, when we meet. We meet in the presence of God. This is the appointed time. And so in the presence of God, first, make sure when you come, you keep thy foot when you come here. Now, what do we mean by keep thy foot? Does that mean that when we walk up, when we park our vehicles down there on the first floor, and then as we walk up, we'll be very careful, check. Okay, make sure you hold carefully, you check, and then look at the staircase, or look everywhere where you go. Make sure you do not step on cockroach or anything before you come in. Of course not, isn't it? Then what does keep thy foot here means? Well, here the word keep thy foot has this understanding of guarding your life. Guard your ways. In other words, what Solomon is trying to say here is this. That how you can ensure that the words you utter in the house of God are not vain words begins on the very second you live here from the sanctuary until the next time you come back to worship God here. Every day of your life, you make sure that your life is guarded, your life is truthful before the Word of God, that you are living according to the stipulations of the Holy Scripture, that you are walking close to Jesus Christ. That is the way. And sometimes people talk about preparing the heart before coming to worship God on the Lord's Day. Well, that is true, that is correct. We should not come carelessly into the house of the Lord the day before or just before the service. And for us in Tabernacle, in fact, there is no excuse because our service is in the afternoon. Well, we can spend the entire morning preparing our hearts ready for worship before we come here. But that is actually just the beginning. The right way to prepare ourselves to come and worship God is every day of our lives. Every day of our lives. If, for example, from Monday to Saturday, when we go out to work, when we are in school, when we are in the family, and we are living a life of sin, and we are unrepentant of our sin, we are careless in our living, and then we come here before God, and then we sing, I would be true, then won't you think that these words that we sing are vain words? And so, really what Solomon is saying here is something that is very, very basic. If you want to ensure that when you come here, your words will not be judged by God, then first make sure that your entire life you are living in truth and in sincerity before Him. Guard your ways. And the way to guard your ways, of course, would be to continue to renew your minds with God's Word. Make sure that your life is one that is saturated with the Holy Scripture, controlled and dominated by the Spirit of God and His Word. Then when you come to the house of God and when you sing those hymns, immediately right, those words will be very meaningful words to you, because yes, you have experienced these words in your life. They are truthful words, they are heartfelt words, they are words of grace, they are words of true devotion. And so, yes, firstly, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. And next, right, another command given down here, right, be more ready to hear. And this really talks about how we should be very teachable and humble before God's word, especially if what is spoken is faithful to the Holy Scriptures. And not to come with an attitude that is critical about God's word, or one that is already ready to reject God's word. And why is this important? Have you ever engaged a conversation with someone and then be very frustrated when you talk to that person? Oh, sometimes we are very frustrated with someone that we talk to. Why? Because when we talk to that person and we are trying to explain something to that person, the person just simply does not get it. And sometimes it's because the person is not even ready to hear. Well, this is what I mean, and this is what you should do. Or this is how, no, this is what I mean for my proposal. Will you not consider? No, I don't want to consider your proposal, because in his mind he already has settled on a particular proposal. And then when you try even to persuade, you know that the particular proposal which he wants to execute is going to lead to a disaster. And then you try to persuade, but then the person, I do not want to hear. Then you feel very frustrated, right? Isn't it? And then the person continues in his talk, and then after that he dominates everybody, and then after that, all the words that is part of will be really words of foolishness. And there you are, hiya, why still like this? Why still like this? Now, sometimes we look at these people and then we say, why these people are like this? But sometimes this really describes us, right? God tells us exactly how he should be worshipped. God tells us exactly how we should live his life. And then when he tells us from his word, we are not ready to hear. And then when we are not ready to hear, we expect to sing all these songs of devotion unto him. We expect him to receive this praise from our lips. Of course not, isn't it? And so really, the prerequisite to making sure that we do not utter vain words before the Lord starts from a right hearing of God's word. And of course, a right hearing of God's word, right? Be more ready to hear. We have heard before this year what exactly is the right hearing of God's word. A right hearing of God's word would lead us into a faithful obedience of the truth. And when we have a faithful obedience of truth, immediately we have this first part resolved, right? Keep thy foot when thou goest into the house of God, isn't it? Then the words which you utter before God, they will not be vain words. But if you shut your mind off to God's word, and if you refuse to listen to the truth, then what will happen will be verse 2, isn't it? You will be very rash with your mouth. And here, rash with your mouth means you will rush to say certain things that you ought not to say. Now, this could be certain things that may be said among brethren, but here, it could also be being rash with your mouth in terms of the things that we sing in the congregation, isn't it? Wherever he leads me, I will go. I would be true. All these things that we sing before God would then therefore be classified as rashness and hastiness. And sometimes when we come here, because everybody is singing with such passion, we ourselves are also taken by passion. And when we sing these things, we sing it also with much gusto. But actually in our hearts, actually in our minds, actually in the deepest recesses of our being, we are not ready to do those things that we sing with our mouths, those things that we utter. Hastiness, rashness. And then because of that, we are judged because of our words. Why do you think that before the every worship service in this particular church, there is this tradition where we sing, "The Lord is in His holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before Him"? It is a reminder that before we come, we must make sure that when we come with hearts ready not to utter any vain words before Him. It is a serious worship service. It's not one that is flippant. It is not in terms of using Singlish, play. It is a matter of giving due honor and glory unto the Most High God. And so therefore, we must be very careful with the words that we utter here in the house of God. Make sure, no vain words. But of course, when we talk about vain words, it ought not to be restricted in terms of the house of God, isn't it? Sometimes people come to the house of God, they may give the appearance of uttering everything that is right. But once the worship is over, all kinds of words can spout forth from a person's mouth. And sometimes all these words can cause great damage. And so Solomon proceeds to warn us, not just in the house of God, but also everywhere. Everywhere you better make sure that you are very careful with what comes out of your mouth. And so verse 3, "For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words." Here the word dream here refers to a dream of vanity, a dream that doesn't fill a person with peace, right? We know that there are many different types of dreams, right? There are some dreams you dream, you don't feel like waking up from your sleep. Right? Ever had that kind of dream? I don't know, children, you have, huh? Geraldine, you have that kind of dream? No, never. I don't know, I hardly dream, so I do not know. But some of you who have dreams, maybe you have ever experienced the kind of dreams, so beautiful. You don't feel like waking out of it. Very wonderful dreams. But some dreams, which of course we call nightmares, right? It's very terrible to have nightmares. Now, of course, if you're engaged in a multitude of business, and here this word business does not refer to business dealings, okay? Not the kind of business dealing. If not all the businessmen are in trouble. No, this is not in the kind of meaning down here, business. Here, the word business here refers to acts of vanity, acts of evil, acts of iniquity. You are engaged in designing all this kind of evil against fellow men, then of course when you sleep, you're not going to have a lot of peace. You will be so troubled because in your heart, you're thinking, oh, what am I going to do next in order to cover up my evil tracks? This kind of dreams, you will surely have as if you keep engaging in these many acts of evil. And so similarly, when you talk about a person who is very careless with his words, very soon you can call the person a fool. And the voice that you hear will be what is known as a fool's voice. And here the word fool would refer to someone who is very stubborn, someone who is very obtuse, someone who is just simply very silly. And sometimes we think that by speaking a lot, we will be known to be very wise. But the Bible tells us, in fact, it's not true. Now, of course, don't go to the extreme and therefore say, "I be a man of few words, automatically I be very wise." Some people are men of few words, but once they utter the few words, their few words very destructive. Yes, true, can be very destructive. And these kind of people, you rather they don't open their mouth. They will. They will open their mouth, and after that, what comes out of the sends everybody into nightmares. But here, what it means, therefore, is this. Once again, wherever we utter any word, any point of the day, make sure that we think very carefully what we speak. Whether or not these words that we say are truly words of truth, or whether these are words that are not profitable, that can cause damage to the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Measure every word very carefully. And so verse 4, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Bet, and here, this term, this expression, pay that which thou hast vowed, can also be translated, that which thou hast vowed, complete. In other words, make sure you do what you have vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow, than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Now, some people, because of what is written in verses 4 and 5, teaches that nobody should make any vows and nobody should make any oaths. If that is the case, all the men down here are in great trouble if you are above the age of 18 and are about to go to national service or have served national service before. Because once you serve national service, you have to make an oath right before everyone. Oh, cannot make an oath. No, that is not what this word, not what the Bible is trying to teach us here. What the Bible is trying to teach us here is this. There will be certain situations where you are required to make a vow or an oath. And in fact, wherever we come to worship God, wherever we sing to God, in some sense, is also considered as a vow. Now, all these vows, all these oaths that we make sure we do not do it carelessly. For example, if in your heart you tell God, I will be ready to serve you if you call me into the full-time ministry of the word. And then when the Lord presents certain circumstances whereby you can go into the full-time ministry of the word, and that indicates very clearly, okay, for example, oh, go, go, go. And then after that, you say, oh, I don't want to go. Then that will be very bad. Or perhaps, maybe not the full-time ministry of the word, or let's say you have vowed before the Lord. Okay, if certain circumstances are met in my life, I will engage myself in this particular area of service. Now, actually, I don't think this is something that is wise to make, but sometimes people do make this kind of vows. Now, then the Lord fulfilled those particular circumstances. Then after that, must I go? Then that is a very foolish vow to make, isn't it? And when you make this kind of vows, the Lord will judge. And not only just that, but this can also be vows you make with other men. You say that you will do something and then you did not do that thing. Then the Lord will judge. We are not talking about you say that you will do certain things and then due to circumstances, because of your limitation, you're not able to fulfill it. Sometimes these things may happen. But if it is within your power to fulfill what you have promised, you better do. That is what this word is saying down here. Now, of course, this does not cover vows that are wrong. If, for example, you make a vow to this particular person, okay, for the sake of easy understanding, we go to the extreme. For example, you vow to a certain person, hey, by Sunday, by this coming Sunday, I will make sure I will steal certain things from the 7-Eleven store for you, okay? I'll make sure I will steal. Then, after that, when you go back home, and then you read God's word, thou shalt not steal. So how? You make a promise to your friend that you will steal something for him, or maybe you will download a certain pirated MP3 for him, and then start, you go back home and then you read, thou shalt not steal. How? I make this vow to my friend, no? Then you read verse 5. Better is it that thou shouldest not, read verse 4. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Oh, now I better steal. I better steal because God says I should steal. No, of course not, isn't it? You should go to your friend and then you apologize. Sorry, what I have said is silliness. What I've said is against the word of God. I cannot download this pirated program for you. I cannot steal this particular item for you. Please forgive me. I cannot do something which God has said in his word is wrong. So, please, don't ask me to do these things again. I'm not going to do it. Okay, so please do not understand verse 4 and 5 in in that whatever vow you make, if let's say if it's a wrong vow, even the wrong vow you must fulfill. If you continue to do that, then what you are doing is you are compounding a sin with another sin. You cannot do that. And sometimes people may ask you, for example, oh, I have something to tell you. Okay, I have something to tell you. And this particular thing, please do not report to the police, okay? What do you mean by this particular thing, don't report to the police? If you don't want it to be reported to the police, please don't tell me. But I must tell you. So the person tell you, okay, my son is a drug trafficker. I realized that he has been storing a lot of contraband in the cupboard. And then I also saw some drugs there. And then the person tell you, and they say, please don't tell the police, okay? Please don't tell the police. You promise, you are my friend, okay? Now, this kind of things, how to keep? You cannot keep that. You have to directly report to the police because it is something that is required by law. Otherwise, it's an obstruction of justice. So please do not misinterpret verses 4 and 5. Verses 4 and 5 are given because of situations like what we see in the New Testament, where you have the Pharisees and then who try to be very holy and yet they don't want to keep their word. And so there were many of them in those days who thought, oh, if you swear by God's name, okay, that thing you must keep. But if you swear by heaven or you swear by the earth, because commandment number 3 says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, but then I swear by heaven, I swear by earth, I swear by the chair, I swear by my hair. Oh, all these things, it's not God's name. So if I want to break all these things, I can break. No, right? All that you have promised, that you must keep. As long as what you have promised is not according, is not contrary to the word of God, that you must keep. Otherwise, whatever you have uttered, those will be vain words, very vain words. And then, not only just that, but sometimes the things that we say can be so vulgar, can be so deceptive, can be so full of falsehood, that it stains the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so therefore, verse 6 tells us, suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thy hands? In other words, what verse 6 is trying to teach us is this. Any word that we say, if it is falsehood or deception, please do not think that God does not know and please do not think that God does not judge. You better quickly repent and you better come before God and say, I will not engage in all this falsehood and vanity anymore. Because if not, God would surely destroy the work of thy hands. Anything that you do, immediately God would regard it to be an abomination. You can put as much religious garb around it, and yet God would say, I will not bless the work of your hands. It means nothing to me. It is zero. And we know, right, this how loose our tongues can be. Just now we read James chapter 3, isn't it? It's a very good chapter to read because it is a restatement of what we have here in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And what James chapter 3 teaches us is very scary. Everything in the world, men can tame. True, horses, men can tame. Right? In the place where I live in Pongo, very nearby, Pongo settlement, there is a horse stable down there. Men can tame horses. Right? Wild horses, men can tame. Animals can tame. You just go to the zoo, you see all kinds of wild animals, men can tame. And the seas, men can also tame. You can have a little ship, you can have a ship in the sea, and then you can just drive, navigate the ship in the treacherous sea. You can even have a submarine that will go all the way down into the depths of the sea. But when it comes to the tongue, oh, this little organ, men cannot control. Men cannot control, and it goes about, and once it says something that is false or damaging, the picture that James gives us is just like a little spark that sets us a forest fire. And sometimes, even in this region where there is a lot of rain, sometimes we have certain dry periods. And in certain dry periods, sometimes we have forest fire, right? Or if not, you just wait until the time of the haze. Then you remember, when the haze comes, you smell the haze. Then you remember James chapter 3. How is the haze set off? A little kindle, trying to burn a little piece of land, but out of control, everything burned. In the end, burn more land than it should. And then the haze comes, and then here we suffer PSI 400. Like PSI 400. When you have PSI 400, you better remember James 3, the tongue, which can cause this kind of damage. PSI 400. The tongue can cause PSI 400 type of damage. So be very careful. In the multitude of dreams and many words, there are also diverse vanities. All these words are vanities. How to guard, therefore, vain words every day of your life? The solution, fear thou God. Just like at the end of Ecclesiastes, hear thou the conclusion of the whole matter, fear God and keep his commandments. Fear God. If you have the fear of God in your heart, you know truly that God is always near you, watching every thought, watching every word, watching every deed. That even when you are hidden in your room and then nobody sees what you are doing, he also knows what is going on in your mind and in your heart. This kind of holy fear, then it will stop you from saying any form of vanity. You will be very careful with what you speak. This kind of fear should not be the kind of fear that causes you to sin more and more, to turn you away from God. Oh, why God are you like that, always looking into my life? I don't care, I want to rebel. This should be the kind of fear that says, God, thank you for looking at me and reminding that every single thing you see, it is a privilege to be your witness. I want to make sure that everything that I say is clean before you. Because if not, we engage in vain words, falsehood, tear-bearing, gossiping. It can really destroy an entire church. It can destroy, firstly, families, brothers and sisters, husbands and wives, all not being honest to one another, tear-bearing to one another, trying to bring down one another. And every time when any member of the family goes home, they fear to go home. There is no peace. And what happens? Where the home is supposed to be a refuge, now it becomes a very stormy place. And very soon you'll find the children will not want to return home. They rather stay out with their ungodly friends rather than come back. Husband and wife start to drift apart. The whole house is a wreck. Why? Just simply because of the kind of vicious words that people speak to one another. You talk about, for example, even when you go to the place of work. How often we have suffered, right? Because vain words are spoken, right? People try and bring down one another, backstab one another simply to climb up the corporate ladder, to get to a particular place or position of recognition. Now, sometimes we suffer because of that. Don't you think it will be unthinkable if we who are Christians, we engage in the same kind of backbiting against others, whether be they Christians or unbelievers? And very soon, what will happen is there will be chaos in that particular company. True, because everybody is fighting against one another. In the fellowship group, also the same. We go about, come every time to provoke one another unto love and unto good works. When message is on, everybody is smiling. When sharing is on, everybody is smiling and sharing the right things. And then there is this prayer. But once prayer is ended, and then everybody go their separate ways, you gather one person here, you gather one person there, and then you say, you know what, this particular guy, he does this, he does that. Oh, you know this particular girl, he does this and he does that. And then sometimes all these things are not even verified. Gossip. And then after that, everybody come, everybody smile, but actually inside, all kinds of hidden emotions and thoughts against one another. How then can they worship? Impossible. Impossible, because vain words has destroyed the godly atmosphere that a fellowship group ought to have. It's finished. It will then be a vain meeting, and everything that people utter will then be in vain, isn't it? Fellowship group can also be destroyed by vain words. And lastly, of course, in extension, surely a church can also be destroyed by vain words. When people start to say things against one another that are not true, or perhaps they are not verified. Please do not do such things. And worst of all, if these things are said, especially against leaders, that will be most troublesome, isn't it? Most troublesome, because leaders are supposed to be those that set a godly example to lead people to follow Christ. But when all these gossips that go about, and some are not even verified, and then when they are uttered, do you know what will happen? When people come here, and then when they see the leaders around, straight away they doubt everything that is said or done by that particular leader. And that is not good. How are the people going to worship? They cannot worship, because the worship has already been spoiled by vain words. And so therefore, in order to guard this, the scriptures give us stipulations whereby we must make sure that a congregation is not destroyed by vain words. You turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. I published in the weekly this time around this commentary on John Calvin. It's good that you can go back and take a look. Right, and this talks about especially accusation against an elder. And it's no surprise, therefore, that accusations will be labeled against leaders. A lot of vain words will be labeled against leaders. Why? Okay? Now we will see. Now, firstly, let's look at verse 19. Right? Verse 19 to verse 21. Okay, we must examine verse 19 in the entire context, right? For good understanding. Verse 19, against an elder, right? And this one, an elder will be the highest office that you have in church. Receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that rebuke, that their sin rebuke before all, that others may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Now these are the words of the Apostle Paul to young Timothy, who was a young pastor starting out at Ephesus. Paul was not able to be there due to circumstances, and so this epistle was written so that he may be able to set things in order. And one of the things that similarly is happening in the Ephesian church was accusation against elders. So how to handle? Well, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. In other words, Timothy, you better make sure that you do not just listen to an accusation. If it's just made by one person, you better do your duty to verify whether or not this accusation is true. If it's only one witness, then that witness cannot be received, because you don't even know whether that accusation is true or false. And moreover, it's not the elder and the leaders, right, church leaders, a great target of Satan. They are. But you look at what Calvin wrote here. Right, Calvin writes, right, in page 5. Firstly, he wants to point out, right, that this, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, is not something that is strange. It's not something, not just a privilege that is applied to the elder, but in fact, if anyone in the congregation is charged, firstly, before you do anything, you better make sure you verify, right, two or three witnesses. Right, not just at the mouth of one and then you just accept, oh, straight away, this is the judgment. No, everyone, two or three witnesses. This was the case with the nation of Israel. This is also the case with the church. Right, so two verses given, Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 6, and then Matthew chapter 18, verse 16. Then you look at the second paragraph. I reply, this is a necessary remedy against the malice of men, for none are more liable to slanders and calumnies, right, calumnies will be a similar word to slanders, than godly teachers. Not only does it arise from the difficulty of their office, that sometimes they either sink under it, or stagger, or halt, or blunder, in consequence of which wicked men may seize many occasions for finding fault with them, But there is this additional vexation that although they perform their duty correctly, so as not to commit any error whatever, they never escape a thousand censures. And why is this so? This is the craftiness of Satan to draw away the hearts of men from ministers, that instruction may gradually fall into contempt. Thus, not only is wrong done to innocent persons in having their reputation unjustly wounded, which is exceedingly base in regard to those who hold so honorable a rank, but the authority of the sacred doctrine of God is diminished. Next paragraph. And this is what Satan, as I have said, chiefly labors to accomplish. For not only is the saying of Plato true in this instance, that the multitude are malicious and envy those who are above them, but the more earnestly any pastor, and in this case the elder, or any church leader, or even fellowship group leader, strives to advance the kingdom of Christ, so much the more is he loaded with envy, and so much the fiercer are the assaults made on him. And of course, you think Satan will be happy when God's work is done? No. And so this is one way in which he attacks. So not only so, but as soon as any charge against the ministers of the word has gone abroad, it is believed as fully as if they were already convicted. This is not merely owing to the higher degree of moral excellence which is demanded from them, but because almost all are tempted by Satan to excessive credulity, so that without making any inquiry, they eagerly condemn their pastors, the elders, their leaders, the fellowship group leaders, their parents, whose good name they ought rather to have defended. And so take note, and that is why, in order to protect the church from this, well, there is this process down here. Any charge, any accusation, and sometimes it need not even be formal. It may be something that is uttered in the congregation. Well, immediately must investigate. Because very serious is a charge against the very foundations of the church. And the way to establish it is this. Make sure there must be proper evidence. There must be two or three witnesses. And do due duty. So young Timothy, down here you say, you must do due duty to investigate and make sure that there is sufficient evidence and proof before moving on. Otherwise, cannot receive such a charge. But let's say if this due diligence is done, okay, and there must be this due diligence, then verse 20 tells us, right, God is always very fair. Right, them that sin rebuke before all that others may fear. If it's really true, then because of this is the highest office, definitely it demands a public rebuke so that everybody will fear God, that even the highest office must also be accountable to God. Everybody must be accountable before God. Not even the highest office is spared from it. And so when people know that even the highest office is not spared from immunity to do anything that the person wants, and then, you know, and then you're free to go, then people will fear. But this must not be done simply. There must always be sufficient evidence. And if there's no sufficient evidence, and somebody tell you something, and then, this is the charge, and then you just simply believe it, and then you go about sharing everywhere without proper investigation, that is called sowing discord among the brethren. And in the book of Proverbs, that is the greatest abomination out of the seven sins. So make sure, be very careful. But if it is, you hear a charge, the right thing to do is, you should tell the session and let the session investigate, so that there will be two or three witnesses. Proper investigation can be done and not go about sharing all these kind of things. And as for young Timothy, what is his responsibility? Verse 21. I charge thee before God. Right, so God sees. Not only God sees, and the Lord Jesus Christ, Right? So here two witnesses. Of course, Lord Jesus Christ is God also, but here purposely talking about the two different persons of the Godhead. And the elect angels, well, so as though it is not enough, also before the elect angels. In other words, everything actually God knows, everything God sees. So young Timothy, you better make sure you do and observe these things when you assess words, assess charges. Make sure you investigate without preferring one before another. In other words, it's not by relationship in which this is done. Well, this particular person is nice with me, so never mind, spare this person. It cannot be. It must be done without partiality, so that truth and justice is upheld. And this will be the guard. If it's true that the highest office has sinned, then yes, of course, there will be this public rebuke. But what happens if it's not? And the person continues to engage in such conversation. The reverse is also true. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others may fear. So be very careful, all these vain words. So, dear believers, dear friends, we are here in the house of God, in the presence of God. The Bible makes it very clear that God treats everything that we think, that we say, that we do very seriously. Let us be very careful. And in fact, we can be very careful, and we can in fact do the reverse of this, because God has already given us the Holy Spirit. Are we not men and women that have been redeemed out of darkness into His marvelous light? And so, let us not tread in pathways which is contrary to God's holy word and to the Holy Spirit, but let us walk according to the truth. And in fact, if you walk according to the truth, you stick to God's word, what will come out of your mouth is this, right? Last verse, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. And with that, we end. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. And here God's word says, "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." That is what is correct. This kind of encouragement, this kind of comforting words, but also when people sin, we say the right words to push them in the right way. And this we do daily. We are interested in everybody's life. And so that nobody will fall into sin. And not only just that, but also to do what is right and profitable before God. These are the kind of words that we should say. Profitable words, not vain words. And when we do that, right, congregation will be strengthened. God's word can continue to proceed. And when we come to the worship service, truly, everybody would say, "Today, what a blessing it is to be in the house of the Lord. I have worshipped God in spirit and in truth and in the beauty of holiness." How wonderful would that be? And that is what we want to see right here among us in this congregation. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, indeed, how you have reminded us that we must be very careful with our words. And thou hast said in thy word also that out of what is in our hearts, the mouth speaketh. And so, Lord, help us to guard our hearts. Guard our hearts by thy word, so that we may not say the wrong thing. We do not want to sin against thee. But rather, Father, help us to be very truthful in all our speech. to glorify God and to give thee the highest honor. Because that is what thou hast called us to do. O Lord God in heaven, sanctify us by thy word. Thy word is truth. And in thy glorious gospel, continue to assure us of thy wonderful grace and love that thou hast for us. And we pray that if there be any down here who still have not known thee, O Lord, that today they will hear the good news and find peace with thee, everlasting life. And surely, O Lord, we pray that you can also help us to live a life that is worthy of thy glorious gospel. Hear our humble cry as we commit all these things into thy loving hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.